Greetings once more in Jesus' name this morning. So glad we have that name to gather around again. It's good to be in the house of God, to worship together, look into the Word of God together. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I appreciate God's Word. There's so many variables we're finding in life. There's a constant in the Word of God that will never change. So, while I trust you've been praying for Brother David, he was supposed to preach, and I trust the Lord knew how to convert those prayers up there somehow. And so, let's keep praying for each other. I guess it didn't work out for him to be here. So, just this week, Brother Mark asked if I would share. So, we'll want to look into God's Word here together this morning, and trust we'll be encouraged. But before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank you, Lord, for the suffering on the cross, how the blood was shed for each of our sins this morning. There's so many, Lord, out there yet that need to know. I thank you for them, how you're moving upon brothers and sisters' hearts and lives to be that testimony, to be the hand, the feet of Jesus. And Lord, we just want to honor you this morning as the head of this body, the head of the church. Lord, we want to truly have you lead out and help us to follow along in obedience and in love to you also. Thank you for your word this morning. I just pray that you would impart the bread of life to us today. Be with those that can't be here. Would you refresh them and encourage them in many different places where a lot of the brothers aren't here this morning, the sisters, their families. I just ask you would minister to their hearts and minister to us, Lord. I just ask you would keep me from saying things that don't honor you and please you and are not a witness of your word. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something that's been somewhat on the back burner of my meditations here recently, and it's been simmering, I guess, when Brother Mark called this week. I just turned up the heat a little bit, and some of this might bubble over today. Canaan land Christianity. Now, I don't know that we ever find that term in the Bible, but the thought is here in the Word of God. Canaan land Christianity. I think that's spelled correctly, pretty close anyhow. But I find as I've gone through life, I listened to a lot of messages and I've, you know, did searches myself in the Word of God. And especially when we share, my heart is not to share something that just you go home again and just, oh, it's something I can't attain to. And just it's more of a discouragement than an encouragement. But I believe, I know, we are in a fight. In the last days, Daniel writes in the book of Daniel that basically some people are going to fall to try them, to make them white. And it says that the enemy would like to wear out the saints of the Most High. And we have those scriptures. I think those things are reality around us, what we're seeing. People are weary. But it says in the same context, it says, but those that know their God will be strong and do exploits. So things are getting dark. I know things are, you know, our nation's in a bad shape. The churches are struggling. But it's time, brothers and sisters, to know God. Know God in a deeper way. And allow God to use you. It's not a time to withdraw into, no use. Let's press ahead together. There's a phrase I've heard many times when I was a little boy growing up. The New Order Amish Church is where I was kind of grew up, did most of my growing years in. But one scripture that's often quoted was in Colossians 1, I think verse 12 and 13, it says, "And don't saw it, and father, there is tiki kimakta." And I won't continue. I think some of you would know that. It's all a common thing. But it's giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to partakers of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, that last verse is a thought that says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness, not just delivered us, but has translated us. There's a coming out and there's a coming in. And that's what I like to talk about a little bit. This message might take an interesting twist after a while, but it's okay. Canaanland Christianity, you know, some people's mind, Canaan would be figurative of the new birth. Some of it is heaven, or maybe the fullness of the Spirit growing in Christ. That's not what I want to focus on today, but it's a direction we want to keep pressing into. And I find it very disheartening as I go through life and you meet people that you know, if they've been in Canaan land, they might still have that milk mustache, the land of milk and honey. You remember years ago, they would try to advertise the milk through the, National Farmers Federation, some organization like that. I remember when I was milking cows back in the early 90s, mid-90s, that was a big, sometimes you even saw billboards, maybe some celebrity had a big old milk mustache trying to promote milk. Well, I want to promote this today, but I think it's very sad when people have been in Canaan, you meet them, you're endeavoring to head there, and that you meet them coming the other opposite direction. They might still smell of Canaan. They might have some characteristics of Canaan, but they're leaving it. And that's very disheartening. My heart is that we would not do that. That we would keep pressing into knowing Christ, and we wouldn't be discouraged. This is some high, lofty thing I'm trying to lift up here that you just feel I can't attain, but you're probably closer there, the reality, than maybe you feel sometimes. Let's just take this by faith and press ahead here. But I just like to look at the thought about being brought out to be brought in. I think this thought comes through the five books of Moses, not in Genesis, but after the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, they're in Exodus. The four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it mentions that phrase many times. I'm the Lord who brought you out. I'm the Lord who brought you out. I think over 60 times. I'm just going to read a few here. I'm going to quickly try to pass through. I'll start in Exodus 13. I might not give all these references. I might just page to them and read them. But just listen to how often he refers to the bringing out, but not just that, but also the bringing in. Exodus 13. Verse 3 to 5, and it says, Moses said unto the people, remember this day. That's just after they were just had the deliverance there in chapter 12 with the Passover feast, and the angel of death passed through. The Exodus began, chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. From this place there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. I think we correspond to the month of April. But he mentions out there, I think, what, three or four times. Verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring, there's the bringing in, bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep the service in this month. Next one, Exodus, also in Exodus. I'll do a few in Exodus and in each of the other books also. 23, verse 21, 20 and 21, it says, and behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I prepare. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Exodus 29, verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Leviticus 20. I'm just establishing a principle here about the bringing out. God is in this. This is God's idea. Leviticus 20, chapter, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Just a warning that once you're in there, you can be kicked out, is what he's saying. That's the bringing in part. Leviticus 22, 32 to 33. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 14, verse 8. And I'm just getting a sprinkling here and there of a few from each book. There's many of them. Numbers 14, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Chapter 15, 41 of the same book. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And that phrase comes forth many times. I just picked a few from each book just to have to set a foundation here. This is God's heart. This is God's idea. He is in it now. Deuteronomy chapter 4, from the last book here, from the five books. Chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him. That's the coming out and the unto him, a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So even though Moses led him up to that point, he could not go in. You remember the story there, verse 37, 38 of the same chapter. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for inheritance as it is this day. Chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Chapter 9, 28. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them in to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. That is, after they had been in the promised land. He was just Moses was just giving warning, just be careful that your life, that you make the right choices, as we heard, that land that I brought you into, they will actually say, hey, the Lord just couldn't keep them in here. The Lord couldn't do it. No, it's not the Lord couldn't do it. It was the people's choices. He was just warning them. Just be careful. Now, one more in this book in chapter 26, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this land, into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So I believe we would all agree there's a clear principle here in God's heart that there is a coming out, but there's also coming in. Not just focus on being saved and, you know, being converted and being saved, but there's also, that's just the start. That's the deliverance, but there's a, we don't, I think those that of us that have been Christians for a while realize probably the greater challenge has been the ongoing reality is the coming in. Just that journey, maybe through the wilderness, but the coming in, the overcoming of the giants in the land of Canaan. But it's God's heart. This is God's heart. I would like to lift up the thought that the Lord is actually in the land of Canaan. He desires to bring you into where he's at. Bring me into where he is at. That is really where he's dwelling. He's calling us into where he's at. There's an interesting verse or two in the Song of Moses. That's in chapter 14 of Exodus, after they sang that song, after they were delivered. No, I'm sorry, it's chapter 15. After Pharaoh pursued them again, he was not happy, like the devil's not happy. When you depart from Egypt, when you repent, he's going to pursue you. He's going to try to just not let you go very far. He wanted to bring you back, be his servant again, like Pharaoh did. But Israelites, it says in chapter 15, after they overcame Pharaoh the second time, the Lord destroyed that army when they crossed through the crossing of the Red Sea. So then it says, I might just read this here, part of this here in chapter 15, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty man of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Just listen to Moses' song here, the prophecy, what they're singing about. It sounds quite positive. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in. Here's that phrase. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I think I'll quit there, but it's clear they were on a high. I could say they were emotionally, they were kind of charged up, just seeing the enemy be destroyed in front of their eyes. And it's easy to sing songs like this when that's happening or just has happened. And I think many times when we're kind of feeling, you know, we've got a testimony, and that's good. It was good. It was God's heart. It was God's will. But those very people, Moses himself, the song leader, didn't make it to Canaan. And probably most of the people were singing that generation. They were singing lustily. I believe they were singing with, here we're headed out. It won't be long. Never made it. Moses never made it. Of course, he's, a type of the law. I don't want to discourage you. I believe we can make it. We'll make it in Christ Jesus, not because of what we are doing, but in the new. I'm so thankful what we have in Christ Jesus. But there is a soberness here. No matter what we say, and I just think about a lot of the songs that are written in the last generation. There's just a lot of going to do this, going to do that. Really? I trust there's a reality to that, but we just need to have this soberness, I think, just shining in a bit, that we need to realize it's not our own strength, and we can't go by feelings. But that's not the end of the story. I believe the Lord has good things in store for us. Often what is focused upon, I believe when we think about Canaan land, Christianity, being delivered, heading for Canaan, the giants are there. Okay, now we have these giants to face, to overcome. And I don't think I'm going to talk about that today. There's another aspect that was inside the land of Canaan that was very important, that Moses twice told them, when you come there, you need to do this. And this is in the book of Deuteronomy, it's found twice. And I believe this book was mostly written right up at the end of Moses' life, right up by the boundary. Moses knew he's not going to head over, not cross over Jordan. But he gave some instructions, and the first one I like to look at here, there's one instruction specifically, and it's found in the book, in the Deuteronomy chapter 11 and also 27. And it says here in verse 26, just before they were going to enter, Moses says this, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign, or I think the valley of the plain, maybe the river bottom, over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. Ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. I want to just page over to chapter 27. Verse 1, he's just, again, giving them specific instructions, even more detailed this time. Soon after you're in this land, this is what you need to do. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments that I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, like a mortar, probably a mortar. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be when ye be going over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write, just a note there, it is right for Christians to rejoice. It is good to have the joy of the Lord, and if we truly are experiencing what he has for us, his best, we will be rejoicing. Thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And the Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, do his commandments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you're come over. And then he lists six tribes. Verse 13, these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, then the other six tribes. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Then he goes through and gives all the curses. And he'll read the curses. This is what's going to happen. And everyone was supposed to say amen. I know there's some thought that when they read the curses, those on the Mount Ebal would say amen when he read the blessings. But it says all the people. I'm not sure, but I don't know how many were on each mountain, how many were in the plain, but this was something that Moses commanded them. As soon after you're in there, this needs to happen. Go to this area, and if you look in your, I don't know how many of you have maps, a color map in the back of your Bible, it will show a Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I don't know, are they still named that? Brother Matt will know. But it's up, it's kind of, you look on the map, it's kind of the heart of, if you have a map with the divided, how the land was divided to the tribes, it's kind of in the heart of it, in the center, somewhere in the center, the heart of it all. I think our license plates used to say here in Ohio, the heart of it all. Holmes County is considered the heart of the Amish community. It was kind of in the center, the heart of it all. Mount Gerizim, after they had destroyed Jericho, and they tried to do Ai, and they couldn't do it because of the sin of Achan, but after they'd taken the city of Ai in chapter 8 of Joshua, then after Moses had died, Joshua had entered. This is what Joshua did here in chapter 8 of Joshua here, verse 30. Then Moses built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. He offered thereupon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereupon the stones and copied the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. That he did just what Moses told him, had the plaster, and he wrote the law on these pillars. And all Israel and their elders and officers and all their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. half of them over against Mount Gerizim, those six tribes that we read about, and half of them over against Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. So as they entered that land of Canaan, they went up to that plain. I just read somewhere, I've never been over there, well, you have to ask Matt, that it's approximately, I don't know, 600 feet wide in there. Were you there, Matt? That is just what they call Shechem would be on the south here. It would be in between here. Okay. That they, I don't know, mountain's probably not that steep, but it says that is like 2,700, 2,800 feet in elevation. You know, you'll probably know better. I didn't see it, but so they had the one tribe. This was the mountain of cursing, I believe. This is the mountain of blessing, right on the border, I think, of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that was it. Moses considered very important. Soon after you enter this land, you come up here and you build that altar and you plaster these stones and write my law. And so I like to look at this Canaan land experience a little bit more, just being brought into the fullness having of the blessing, the cursing. Are sometimes we say the positive and the negative. There is definitely, we just are wired this, if we like this, if we are on our own, we tend to focus on one or the other. This is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, what I read, it says that they actually, this mountain is actually nicer and greener than this one is. I don't know, is that reality or not? He's saying yes. Kind of almost a picture. The cursing and the blessing is actually nicer down here. More vegetation, more life, we would say. But I don't really like, now in the New Testament station, I don't really like maybe use the term curse versus blessing, but it's more positive, negative. But there's a reality there. But it's really, we might not care so much for this one here, but God saw it very important. Half of the tribes were representing this one. You need to have that voice. You need to have this voice too. If we just have just blessing, blessing, just everything's grace and mercy, well, we might not always come right out of the right place. It's almost like if you go out to go home and you want to start your vehicle and your battery only has the positive, it's not going to start. Unless you have both of them, it's working like it should, then it's a positive experience. But we somehow negative gets a bad rap. But it's negative is actually positive. If we can. View it like that. We need it. I like to look at it more like when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist, when he started preaching, went in John 1, Gospel of John, what did John say when he saw Jesus? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then he goes on saying, "For the law what we read about was given by Moses, but grace and truth came in Jesus Christ." Now truth is not a curse, but truth is just a little bit more truth at times. It's going to point out my sin. It's going to point out things that I need to change. But truth is very important. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He wasn't 50-50. He was 100% of each. He was all of it. And we need that. I think that is the heart that God would have to come to a place that we're established in the land of Canaan. We're established in grace and truth. That we are. There's a lot of verses like that. There's a lot of principles like that. You start looking through the scripture. Psalms 85:10 says that mercy and peace. Mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth here have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Lord will want to keep those together. They're married and they should not be separated. But we tend as people try to. Sometimes there's a spiritual divorce. Well, we just need the mercy part. Let's just focus on this mountain. It's greener. Let's just camp there. So there's various things that might keep us from experiencing this Canaan land experience. And this is where the message might take. I guess some of you hear the term, things have taken a turn. Such and such maybe have taken a turn for the worse or turn for the better, but This might take a turn for the practical here. I'm going to share something. I believe it's okay that I've all never heard before, but something that kept a lot of those people that sang that song so lustily, we're going to go in, the Lord's going to take us in, they never made it. In 1 Corinthians 10, there's a list of a couple things that says we should learn from them, have happened to us for an example. The last one mentioned is, neither murmur ye. It says they didn't enter in because of unbelief, and the unbelief is expressed in some of the sins, and one of them is murmuring. But I'm not going to focus just on murmuring in general. Moses got murmured against many times, did he not? Often he ended up on his face before God, didn't know where else to go, and he messed up one time. And that's why he couldn't enter in. So today, if I can just share as a brother to brother, or a brother to sister, or a son to a father, or a father to a son, just on a very family level, just take the pressure off. I feel some of the ministry aren't here today. Maybe we should just usher the other few out too, but half of them aren't here. But I think I'll just take this opportunity and just quite candidly, frankly, just share some, I guess, some observations from life's experiences. Since I feel a unique freedom and liberty since I've been released from, I used to be in ministry there for a while. I've been released from that, and I feel a liberty here to just share a few things about how some of these people that should have entered Canaan, had this experience, didn't enter, and probably for some of them it was tied to how they responded to Moses and his leadership. Now I know there's this aspect that leaders need to be approached. They need to also be challenged. They have their faults. They mess up. They do. Every one of them messes up sometimes. But the interesting thing is they're made of the same material that each one of us is too. So all those preconceived maybe ideas, opinions we have, we might just kind of be hanging on to a few. We keep some liberty to have my thoughts about the ministry and their failures. Let's just take all those thoughts, all those voices, just let's sit them right here. Today we'll just, like in our mentally, just sit them right here. They can be witnesses, but they've been on the witness stand quite often already, speaking quite a bit, is what I've observed in my 50-some years. Now I know there is some of these leaders are way too wishy-washy and just let anything go. Some have an iron hand. That brings oppression too. I know that. We all know that. But today we'll just put that aside. And you'll hardly ever hear Brother Jared, Brother David, David Miller, David or Mark or Joel or Andrew. They're probably not going to preach something like what I'm going to. But I think it's okay. I think this is right. Because they're just people like we are. You know, some have bad breath sometimes, stinky feet. They're just real people. You might not, I don't know, but I think we just need to give them some space sometimes, the freedom to fail, if I could say that, to mess up. When I got married when I was in my mid-30s, and when we stood up there, I think Brother Dan was married us, your grandfather. We were sharing our vows, and one of us said something like, I will give you the freedom to fail. Well, I was kind of hearing that. It's kind of an interesting thought. It was kind of a new perspective. I was 35 and thought, well, I've been pretty good at failing on my own up to this time as it suited. I didn't know I need permission now to do it yet, too, but anyhow. But my wife, of course, wasn't necessarily given permission. She was just really realizing that things are real in life. And, well, I don't want to say I've camped on that one, but I've thought about different times when we, as men, we fail. We do. But if we have a sense of that freedom, we feel that, hey, you're not going to be held to the wire just up here 100% all the time, there is some freedom, because I think some of our wives have made a mistake or two at times, but we're not talking about that today. But anyhow, talking about leaders, a large part, wouldn't you agree, a large part of their calling, those that labor amongst us, is to facilitate these people over Jordan into this place here, overcoming the enemy, overcoming the giants, but coming to a place of establishment, solid, being established in the faith, and just growing in Christ, basically what it is. So I'm not trying to garner pity for them, a pity party for the ministry today, but I'm just going to be very candid on some ways we can ease that a bit or facilitate on our part, that it could be a clear working together. And I am blessed. I believe here we have a good thing going in this respect. I really do believe we do. But just if we can shore up, if there's maybe a tendency to get weak in that area, this could just be maybe just an encouragement that we are awareness. First of all, kind of one part to look at, just an awareness of this. Maybe to lift up their hands a bit, to try to understand some things they might feel at times. Because I've been in various stations over the years. Before I was married, I probably served, I don't know, or had the opportunity to be in a couple of different places overseas. And after we were married, a few places, and I've observed some things and had various levels of responsibility, but I've observed a few things of how those leading out, what they experience, some of the blessings and some of the challenges they have at times. And so, yeah, they're at the end of the day, I'll just say this, everyone's a sheep. We're all sheep. They sometimes might be lifted up, or sometimes they feel a pressure up from others that there's kind of a dividing between where they're at up here and where others are. No, it says those that labor among you. But it also says are over you in the Lord. That's a reality we don't want to get away from either. But if we just kind of boil it all down, we're all sheep, and they also get weary at times. And they just need some encouragement. They need refreshment. It puts us all on the same level. I had to think, I think it was like 40 years ago, I grew up right beside the bishop, the church I was at. He was a New Order bishop. I have a lot of memories. I was with their children. They had all boys and some of my age. We spent a lot of time together. I knew him quite well. I knew his weakness, I mean his strength. I knew his strengths, and I knew his stinky feet scenarios too. But I remember 40 years ago, it was after a Sunday school. We had church one Sunday and a Sunday school in between. After one Sunday school, he just thanked someone. He just said someone put, a pan of dessert or pudding in their refrigerator, and he just all broke up and crying. That was like 40 years ago, a bishop crying over a pudding. But something told me back then, it was probably like 13, 14. I think it wasn't that the recipe was so exotic or whatever. I think it was just, this doesn't happen very often. I think it's overdue a bit. I remember having some of those thoughts, and the more I get, the older I get, I can understand why grown men can cry over pudding. It's not really the pudding, but it's the thought behind it. Just an encouragement. I don't know that the pudding sales need to go up here in Holmes County now, but I think the thought is that they also are people that thrive on encouragement. Okay? They're busy, often busy encouraging people. Now, I know we have this intact, but just encouragement, let's not let it slack off. If anything, let's actually increase a bit on this. We feel, well, they're here to minister to us. They are. And I don't want any of this to diminish from that I'm not going to share anymore because of what he said up here. No, I just want to keep that door open and even increase your communication, that flowing part. But But just some things to be aware of. I don't know, have you ever seen like this, like a charging station in a like airport? They have all these plugs to charge, different kinds of charges. And the more technology we get, the more they adapt them, versatile to kind of plug anything that's available in here to get charged. And sometimes I see some of them are kind of like a power port like that. And you got this situation plugged in, that situation plugged in, and just charging, charging, charging. It says about Jesus that he, when he was ministering, he was plugged in often. People had this situation, you know, he was healing this person, that person. And it says when that lady snuck up behind him just to touch the hem of his garment, he said, "Hey, who touched me?" And they were all, "Touch you?" I mean, everyone's milling around here. He says, "Hey, I perceive someone has touched me because virtue has gone out of me." And that word virtue is the same word as power, dunamis. It's the same word. You'll be filled with power from on high. But interesting, I think it was just after this happened, or it was just before this, Jesus had spent all night in prayer to God. He needed recharge too. The Son of God, I can't really fathom that, but he felt the necessity to do that. It says right after he came off that mountain all night of prayer, he chose his 12 disciples. That's often what's focused upon. You need, when we're choosing leaders or, you know, something important like that, we need to spend time with God. But it's in the same context, text, that virtue went out of him. They need to have some time to spend time with God, have that refreshment. They just need that. So let's be aware of that. They need to be plugged into a higher source, or their power port's not going to be as effective. Virtue. So I think most of our power companies that we draw electricity from, they would generally have this encouragement: don't leave appliances on unnecessarily. I'll just say this very carefully, but also I think there's a reality to that. That's one of my deals at home. Why are all these lights on? You know, bright middle of the day and got all the lights on. Well, then I go along snapping off and trying to conserve energy. So if I could just conserve a little bit of energy for some of them at times, if the need is not, how should I say, I don't want you to quit going to them. That's what they are for and what you're supposed to do. But if it's an unnecessary drawing, you might maybe just analyze very well before we just always assume, hey, there's another plug available, plug that in. But every electrical circuit has a breaker, it should have. I think Brother Eli would say, if you don't have, you're messing with trouble, you just go direct. But sometimes some of those breakers can be our family, our wife and children. When they snap, then it's, let me unplug a few items. and part of this, if I could just candidly say this, there is a tendency. I worked in different various mission stations, and kind of, I'll just say, of our own tendency, of our own heart, and what I've seen, especially young people, I've just seen it different times. There is a tendency for young men that are there have such a burden for these disadvantaged young girls in those countries. Maybe a good heart, and like vice versa, I've seen young ladies just have such a burden for these young men, disadvantaged. And I know one situation, I've been various places, it's been years ago, you don't know him, so I can talk about it a bit. But one night, the mission directors, they were up quite a long time trying to, I'd say, separate these two girls, all older girls, because they were ready for a fist fight because of a young man, disadvantaged man, that he was playing both emotions. And he just thought it was a fun game. Got them pitted against each other. They both were kind of vying for, I want to reach out to him. It's not a healthy situation. I think we can all see that. That we need to be careful with that. And I just want to say that also. And I used to sit back here 20-some years ago. There's a young family here. I was good friends with them, kind of close to their little boys. And he had a heart to help people, and he ministering, counseling, got plugged in. But there's an unhealthy scenario, just ministering to a lady by himself, and it didn't turn out well. I just want to throw out a caution. Let's not cause an appearance of evil liability. We can't afford that, to take a leader down. It has happened, and it happens. I'm just giving a caution to that. I would have a caution. We have a caution if a lady just wants to talk with me, you know, don't want my wife along. That's a red flag, just a red flag. Let's be careful in those things. I think that's probably enough said on that. But those men are real also. They have the same, like James says, Elijah had the same passions as we all do. So I would just encourage us, if it's not necessary, let's be very cautious that we don't plug into an unhealthy scenario. Let's help protect their ministry. What often happens, now I'll probably say this, maybe it's not so, but I think there's probably a tendency for ladies especially to, when these priests, when they came in Joshua 4, when they came to the Jordan was, I don't know how many miles off, Matt, I don't know, was it 50 miles, but they crossed Jordan, took out Jericho and Ai, then they kind of, I think, headed northwest a bit to this area, but before, when they crossed Jordan, it says the priests stepped into the water first. They're supposed to be the leaders. They're leading out by faith. They step in the water, and the water stopped. Then it says the people came, and it says they hasted over. Now, if our leaders are facilitating our entering this land, one of the sweetest things we can do for them when we're working through situations, when we're in communication with them, when they're counseling us and we're asking advice, and we're at that Jordan, and they're in the water, they're kind of braving blazing the trail, that we haste over. Instead of, I'm not quite sure. It kind of looks muddy yet. I'm not sure. It might be leeches in there. Imagine leeches. And so we might go a ways and come back, and to become secure in Christ is where we need to be, Canaan land. And there's a tendency for some of us at times maybe to get so enamored with this priest or just kind of get hung up that we just kind of don't hurry across like we should. That makes sense, that we look more to man than we do to Christ. We really appreciate what they are and what they want to do, help us across, but that's another thing I just want to caution us. I think we need to be aware of that we can start looking to man too much, and they become our goal instead of moving on, sometimes just moving on, entering that Canaan land. Joshua says they hasted across, and that word in the Hebrew there means it was like it's liquid, flows easily. They stopped. God stopped that one flow of Jordan so the other flow could go. And when we're in the queue, our turn to go, let's not be resisting year after year and always coming back to square one. Okay, we're going to have a talk again, and it's always back to the same thing. And the Lord wants us to keep growing. That makes sense. I think I know all of our experiences are different. Please get my heart. I don't want you to quit. Okay, I'm not going to go to these brothers anymore because he said we shouldn't. No, that's not my heart at all. But there is a time that I believe for us to become mature in Christ, to keep that that openness of heart, that we're going to keep going across Jordan, heading towards this grace and truth, this land where there's some stability. So let's not slow down the flow if we can understand that term. Because there might be others coming that have issues also that they need some help too. anyhow. Their wives and their children, I believe, will thank you at times for just freeing them up more. If it's an unnecessary plug in the port, like it's shared earlier. Because I believe there's been times when children have got a bad taste of ministry because dad is always down by Jordan again. Some people just don't want to cross, but he just feels, go back to Jordan. Anyhow, let's do our part. Let's bless them. Sometimes when they just give some simple direction, let's just do our part. Go across. Even if it doesn't really make sense, even if it looks scary on the other side. But anyhow, that was quite frank, but I think that's reality that I'm learning. Another area I like to look at is just of showing support is Hebrews 13:17. Here's a verse that they probably just won't preach ever, but I'll just share it here. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Now, I don't believe that any of these in the ministry are laying awake at night. It says the word "watch" means sleeplessness. I believe they lose sleep at times. They're mulling this situation. God, what should we do? What is the right way, God? And they're really searching God's heart on this. And then sometimes they come with this is where we need to go. And then people, some of us just stand up, Jordan, nope, it doesn't sound good to me. You know, watching for your soul, they have a responsibility. If they make a wrong call, they're watching for your soul, but still make a wrong call, I think I'll go as far as to say you won't go wrong and just bow your heart anyway. If you think it's not right. Unless it's something way beyond, besides Scripture. But there's some things that just are some preferences at time. We just don't really know what would be which would be the better. I was just to lift that up, that the responsibility really, there's heavy responsibility on them, on these leaders. But it will just bring a lot of blessing and freedom if we just submit ourselves, because they watch for your souls. I don't know that there's many leaders I know that laying awake at night and just wonder, now how can I make it difficult for the flock? Let's just make it just as contrary as we can. What I've experienced, even though I've been in a lot of places, seen a lot of different leadership. For the most part, there's a good heart there. Sometimes misguided, but for the most part, a good heart that wants to head towards Canaan. Maybe not always, but if we sense that there's that heart is there, I would just submit this to you. It's a serious thing to buck that. And I've noticed the families, individuals that have done that, their life just is not, it just tends not to prosper. It just doesn't. Says they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It doesn't say them, but for you. So be mindful that sometimes they spend some sleepless nights tossing and turning, not because they're just worrying there's no, you know, what God is not real anymore, but they are really seeking out what is right. Another thing I've seen and I've experienced a bit, maybe observed, is for some people, any kind of office that of a ministry office that the Lord has given to someone, for some people, sometimes it's more in a family, sometimes individual, but a ministry is just something to quietly resist, always have a slight undercurrent of rebellion there. And I'll tell you, leaders feel that. They'll be very generous and try not to maybe make a big deal of it. But I'll just say they feel that. And they know it. And it will. An undercurrent of rebellion. Last night, we took our family. We went down to Millwood. There's what they call the Honey Run Falls. Just a nice little area. There's a creek coming down over a falls. And then it goes right over right beside the Cocosing River. And as soon as you get close to the river, there's all kinds of signs. Don't swim. dangerous undercurrent. And we've read in the paper, there's been some people that have drowned there already, didn't heed the signs, and that undercurrent took them down. Undercurrents in a home, in a business, in a fellowship, brotherhood, there's probably going to be some fatalities. Undercurrents are not healthy, and I just encourage us not to allow undercurrents amongst us to feed each other that will maybe take children down, our own children down. That makes sense. Maybe you don't see it, but I think I've seen that. There's, for some people, a ministry that often probably from bad experiences is just something to kind of challenge constantly. I don't care challenging them. And that's kind of an unhealthy mindset. I think the Lord would want us to be freed up from that. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything, just point blank, okay? No, I'm just kind of fatalistic. But we can sense in our spirits from each other if there's a heart we want to be together, you know, well, let's work for unity, or if there's just a working against each other. Another thing we want to keep doing and actually increase is communicate. All that I said, yeah, I just say it again. I don't want you to quit your interaction with the ministry. Just some things to be aware of. And actually, 1 Thessalonians says, verse chapter 5, 12, 13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them." That's an inner relationship. "To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And then it says, "And be at peace among yourselves." And I used to read that little phrase at the end, "and be at peace among yourselves." It's just another command, but I wonder if it's more just a result, natural result. Know them, to esteem them highly, and almost, I wonder if the result is more, "and be at peace." I mean, that will be the natural result. I think it's just as much as a command. I think it will just facilitate that the peace in of unity and a brotherhood. If we seek to know them, those that labor amongst us, and I just want to tell you, it is a labor for them many times. It is a labor. It's just not an easy thing at times to the work they're in. But at the same time, I believe it's really what they want to do. They feel called from God, and it's really, really what they want to do and where they want to be. I'm just sharing the other perspective today. There's another side to all of this, to all their mistakes and the faults we might see. But they really want to be used by the Lord, and we can just make that a lot more of a blessed experience if we always recognize their labor, their admonishment. Admonishment just means to bring to mind, to refresh from God's word, and sometimes means to warn gently, rebuke gently. It says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Oh, I don't know, when I, 20 years ago, when I used to attend here before we had moved or we're in Africa, we spend some time here. I remember many times, even when I would even just like share an opening, maybe children's lesson, I believe there used to be a family here. It seemed to just had a ministry of them. You could almost count on it. If you would share a little bit, there'd be a note in your mailbox of an encouragement. And I don't know where things are at today. You know, I've been not back here that long, but I trust that that you're doing that. Maybe you do it all by email, and I don't know, or text. I just don't know. But there was something special about that, just knowing there's going to be a little note again of encouragement. And you just might have stumbled through or fumbled through whatever you were doing and sharing, but there's just a note, and just that brings an encouragement. Just brings a much different, you just have a better Monday. I'll just say that. Now, I know of experiences, and I know of things I've observed where Mondays, a preacher would get a call and text, and, "Well, I didn't agree with that and that and that." It's a different Monday. You can really change the week of your pastors, your leaders, by what kind of feedback they get. Now, if it's something that's not sound, I think they're open to that. They need to be. We need to be open. But I think for a lot of these times we dwell too much on Mount Ebal, on the negative a bit. My encouragement is maybe today just to lift up some of the positive, what we can speak into their lives, the blessings we can give. Do some note writing or whatever it is, maybe putting or just a token of appreciation. I just like to shore that up a bit today. And I was pretty sure which family did it. And I just looked at their family and how they were prospering in Christ. I know they didn't agree every time with quite everything. None of us will. But there's something instilled in their children that was positive, always kind of the blessing side of things. And today, I look at the children, I'm just blessed. Things are at a good place. And kind of like those choices we heard about. The parents were very wise and decided to not go home and focus on things that were wrong, maybe, but focus on, lift it up, the things that they appreciated. And 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The word labor again, and I think there's something about older men also that need respect and honor. That really is. And I think that thought is here. But some people are actually ordained yet. But and those especially that the men that have been ordained, that are preaching the word, that are regularly laboring this, they need to be worthy. They're worthy of double honor. So I get the idea we're supposed to honor our leadership, in the nation, our governors, our president, all that. But if there's a direction given by local leadership, local leadership here versus the president, even the local leadership, that is higher in God's eyes than in the political realm, the civil government. That makes sense. If there be a directive given that might seem conflicting, I'd say this double honor, we should look to that first of all. Anyhow, I haven't been chased out yet, but so I trust you can take some of this encouragement, and it might have been unbalanced, but I just ask for that liberty that we could just set some of that. That's what we often are, you know, make sure that we know that they need to be kept accountable also and all that. I thank you all for giving me the liberty just to share, because I know all that. They have their faults, but they're just quiet, silent witnesses this morning here, and I kind of pity Brother Jared has to get up here now and close this, but it's okay. I can ask someone else to close if you want me to. But it's really, you all, Brother Jared, Joel, and David, we appreciate you, and we want to make sure that you feel honor and respect from us, and in spite of, you know, I know you make mistakes, you all do, but we all do too, and we have some grace with each other, but I know it's just kind of uncomfortable, awkward, it might not be fitting for you to stand here and preach this, but I think it's right. I just feel it's right that we have an encouragement like that sometime, because so many times I think other voices have been on the witness stand, and it's okay for one of these to be up here occasionally, so yeah, Lord bless you.